Have you ever known of any incident in your community that sounded like a miracle of faith? Do you have anyone in your family, for instance, who claims to have answers to prayer that are just miracles? Or do you know of any community, of any group of believing people in the community who claim that God works miracles among them? Have you ever wondered about those things? Are you ready in your own mind to admit that even though you've never had such things happen to you, that they could be true? Or are you inclined to think that a person should just rule them all out as being impossible? I want to read to you an incident now in the book of the Acts of the Apostles that tells you of something that actually happened in the early church. I think it's a good thing for us all to see these things every now and again because it makes us more understanding of things that happen. After all, God is in heaven and He's invisible to us. We are here on earth, and we just go by everything that we can see and that we hear the best that we can. We do have the Scriptures, the Word of God, and we study them. But when it comes to the actual power of God being worked out in the world round about us, we have many various views about that. But I want to read of an incident where the power of God was exercised in the community, and just let us see what it will say to us. We're reading in the book of Acts in the 19th chapter, and I want to start reading at the 13th verse. I'm going to read along in this passage, and if you have your Bibles with you and will open them, you'll find it helpful to understand what I'm saying. I want to read along in here and draw your attention to just exactly what happened, and then you and I will study it a bit and see whether it has a message for us. In chapter 19, verse 13. Now, this happened, as you know, in the city of Ephesus, where Paul was preaching. And he had just been where we know that he preached for 2 years, a little bit over 2 years, as a matter of fact. He was in the synagogue for 3 months, and after that he preached in the school of one Tyrannus for the space of 2 years' time. And in all this time that this preaching was going on, the people were hearing about the gospel and being affected by it. And now, in verse 13, let us read. Then certain of the vagabond Jews. Now, the word vagabond is not a very common word in our present-day vocabulary, but it's an English word, and it means those who are, I expect you and I would call them off-color. They're the radicals. They're the ones that don't follow the usual pattern. Then certain of the radical Jews, the vagabond Jews, exorcists. Now that's a word that we'll get the meaning of it right away, but you and I scarcely ever pay any attention to it. It's someone who makes a practice of casting out evil spirits. And that leads us right straight to the problem of this particular passage that we're reading, because we're going to talk about evil spirits. Now, I do not have time in this study to go into the whole matter of evil spirits, and I will say a few things to you about them. The word evil spirits here and the word demons in the New Testament Gospels mean the same thing. In some of the versions, those are called devils, means the same thing. Now, when they talk about anyone being possessed by an evil spirit, it will help you some if you will just keep in mind no one is claiming that this evil spirit as a person is living inside this person who is possessed by the evil spirit. You don't need to think that inside that person who is so possessed that there's a kind of a brownie or some kind of a ghost or something inside of him making him do things. And yet, there is such a thing as having the evil spirit in him. How will we understand that? Let's put it this way. The evil spirit has his power in him. And we speak about casting the evil spirit out of a man. Well, it would be something like what happened in the world in the past few years when things worked out so that the Belgium was gotten out of the Congo. Now, you remember how at the time of the Congolese, the independence of the African Congo, everyone talked about how it should be hurried up, that Belgium should get out of the Congo. Well, now, Belgium is in North Europe. It's there right on the North Sea. It isn't the country of Belgium isn't going to get out of the country of Congo. It's the power of Belgium. It's the influence of Belgium. It's the control of Belgium. And that's what it means to get Belgium out of the Congo. Now, when you're talking about getting the evil spirit out of a man, or you're talking about the Holy Spirit coming into a man, and you're speaking about the Holy Spirit dwelling in a man. Now, I appreciate the fact that the presence of the Holy Spirit in us is a very real thing, and the Holy Spirit isn't limited to time and space. But would it help perhaps some when we speak about Christ in you, the hope of glory? And some people may wonder, how can Christ be in you, the hope of glory, when Christ is at the right hand of God in heaven? Because we've heard about that he is up there in heaven, appearing there for us. Then how can he be Christ in you, the hope of glory? And if the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven, how can it be meaning for him to say, I will come unto you? But if you will have in mind that when you speak about Christ in you, the hope of glory, you have in mind the power of Christ in you, the influence of Christ in you, yes, the presence of Christ in you, very much as though you were to say, for a child, we'll say that a child is staying in a house, and in the house is the mother, and the mother is in the house with the child. That doesn't mean the mother is sitting right beside the child. Doesn't mean that the mother is holding the child on her lap all the time. If the mother's in the house and the child is in the house, the child has the feeling of security because the mother's in the house. Well, the mother being in the house might be in one room, there might be seven other rooms, and yet she's in the house. I could go on talking about this. The Holy Spirit in you, Christ Jesus in you, God in you, has to do with an extension of his influence and his control and his presence. The presence of a person can be mediated to you. Now, so far as you and I are concerned, we're a little bit limited in our presence by physical limitations, and God doesn't have them. Now we'll come to these evil spirits. The evil spirit in a man does not necessarily mean that there's a creature inside that man, as much as it means that the power of the evil spirit, who is a creature, has actually fastened itself upon that man. And this spirit, which is not subject to time and space, can actually affect this man just as if he were there in physical persons, but he has no physical being. I don't know whether this has been helpful or not to you, but I've tried to bring it across to you to have some understanding about how this would go. These exorcists were people who busied themselves and made this a practice of casting evil spirits out of people, which is a way of saying they delivered people from the power and the control of evil spirits. They invoked psychic powers to do this thing. They were exorcists. I hesitate to tell you who they are amongst us today, but we got people today who make it a business to interest themselves in human nature and human experience, and they undertake to set people free from bondage to various ideas and various influences. They are practically the same kind of people as these exorcists were. They took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus. It is part of their formula, saying, we adjure thee by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. That was the way in which they went about their incantation and about their formula. And there were seven sons of one Siva, a Jew, and a chief priest, a chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Now I hesitate also to tell you how that would be described today. I think mostly everybody would be inclined to say this man was demented. They'd say that he had lost his mind. And those things are true. I don't think they're all the truth. But what this means to say is that here is a man who does not have control of himself. who is actually being moved by what seems to him to be inward impulses, we're inclined to say that a malignant, malicious spirit actually is pushing him to do things that are violent and that are irrational and crazy, and he'll do these things. So the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overcame them, prevailed against them, so they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. Now hear this word fear, if you will include in that the general idea of reverence, awe. It made them feel that the things of God were not to be trifled with. It made them feel that the things of God, as set forth by the Apostle Paul, were not foolish, empty things. And they were greatly impressed, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. The whole thing worked out in such a way that people got a new view of the significance of this name. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. That is, many of the people who practiced what we would today call black magic, who practiced curious arts of the type we would call witchcraft of one sort and another. And those people are to be found all over the world. They are to be found all over the world. And in spite of all the people who in a sophisticated intellectual way will tell you there's nothing to it, the fact remains witch doctors and voodoo and hex and all that kind of thing, hexing goes on all over the world in one form or another. And it happened here. And I will say to you that most any missionary that you get who lives out in the foreign field that has had first-hand contact with the native people will tell you this is a very real experience. Many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. They showed how they had done just this kind of thing themselves. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Now we come out to verse 20, and that's almost like the first time you come to a verse that you feel you can understand. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And again I ask you, how could the word of God grow like a plant, like a tree? The seed would grow in the hearts of the people. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. Help us to appreciate it and to be faithful to it. For Thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.